Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this Sunday, September 17th, 2023. You can catch us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, USA. And we're grateful to Ray Powers for keeping us on the air all of this time. Thanks, Ray, for all you do for this ministry and keeping us on the air.
We couldn't do it without you.
We couldn't. And he keeps us on each and every week. And sometimes when we're not in the studio, he'll run a rerun for us. And we're really grateful for that. Also, we want to remind everybody, this week, Ed, is the week of the Bible series.
Yes.
Yeah, the 20th through the 23rd.
And it's so, streamed live online.
Streamed live, where at? What's the website?
Prophecyhope.com.
Prophecyhope.com, that's it. And so it'll begin at 7 p.m. each night on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday nights. That's the 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
That's Eastern time.
Eastern time, 7 p.m. Eastern time, USA. And then on Saturday morning, which is Sabbath, instead of having our normal worship service like we normally have, we will begin at 11 o'clock with Jason Hovey. And he will be actually speaking about the Quran and the Bible and teaching us ways to witness to Muslim people.
That's going to be interesting.
It will. It's going to be really good. That'll be at 11 a.m. And then at 2 p.m., he's going to continue that topic.
Okay,
it'll be a different theme, but the same information. You know, in other words, further information.
Right.
A different sermon title, I should say. And as far as Prophecies of Hope, Ed, tell us a little bit about this ministry.
Of course, we're located in Stanton, Virginia. We've been around since 2015, really, in the facility.
In this facility, yeah. We started our first Bible series in 2012.
Yes.
So.
And so we meet every Wednesday evening for Bible study at 7 p.m., and that is, if you'd like to join us via Zoom, that's available.
Yes.
And we also have our church service on Saturday, or the Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath. And we have a Bible study at 9:30, which is streamed online as well as Zoomed. And we have a church service at 11 that's available via live stream.
Yes. And if you would like to join that Zoom, you can find the link to the stream right on the website, prophecyhope.com. But if you would like to join that Zoom, you can email Ed. How, Ed?
Ed@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me, mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can send an email, general email, to office@prophecyhope.com. And that's a little bit about this ministry and some of the things we do. On the website, you will find lots of sermons. In fact, the Bible series, we've archived those each year that we've done them. Every year is online. And this year, boy, it's going to be a lot of information, because what we're doing is we're combining a couple of sermons. The first night, go ahead, Ed.
Well, what is the series about?
It's about Daniel and Revelation. Putting the pieces tonight is we're going to actually look at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7.
Prophecy.
It's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And then what we're going to do the second...
Little Horn and Daniel.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, we'll see all of that, and you'll see how all of that fits. On Sabbath, he will continue with some of that information and drive it even further. I will tell you that, and I believe it's inspired of God. And I believe lots of books reference the Bible. But what? Absolutely, 100%. Not one prophecy has missed, Ed. Not one. Prophecies that point to his coming the first time, that he showed up, that he came, that he was born, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's pretty amazing. So, you know, this is why we do this ministry. We're excited about the gospel. We're excited about the message that's in the Bible. It's a life-saving message.
It gives you hope, not only for the future, but for your life today.
Today. And we're going to look at a couple of things in Romans today, once we get started, aren't we?
Right.
And so, you know, this was just a little information, friends. Thanks for being patient with us, but we're excited about the series. Hopefully you'll be able to tune in with us. So, Ed, why don't you have a prayer for us so we can start this study?
All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're again grateful to be able to open your word, the Bible. Father, we just ask humbly that you give us wisdom and knowledge as we study these things in Romans chapter 9, that you'll guide us by the Spirit of Truth, that we can see your love for us through the gift of your Son, and how you've prepared things throughout the history of this world to be accomplished for your will and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, last week we finished up Romans 8,
yes.
And in your prayer you mentioned Romans 9. So what are we going to do?
Let's just start by reading verses 1 through 5.
Okay. Are you reading?
No,
you
why
want
don't
me
you
to
go
read?
Ahead and read.
Yeah. Okay. So Romans, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible, okay? Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
All right. Let's just talk about what Paul is saying here.
Okay.
He has a burden for the Jews.
Yes.
His heritage. His brothers. Why? Because they're rejecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
As he once did.
Yes. And so he has this burden, so much so that in verse 3 he says, I wish myself to be accursed from Christ in order that my brothers can find salvation through him.
Hmm. So it sounds like he's willing to lay his life down for his for his countrymen, for his brothers, for the people.
Right.
Right? Does that sound familiar, Ed?
Yes, it sounds like Moses.
Okay. Do you have a text that we can look at?
Yes. Let's go to Exodus 32.
All right. Exodus 32.
If you're not familiar with the story of God giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and the people agreeing to these commandments, saying, we will do as you have said, and then Moses goes back up on the mountain. He's gone for an extended period of time, and they're concerned that what's happened to Moses.
Mm.
And so Aaron, Moses' brother of all people, gathers gold from the people and creates this idol, this of calves.
Yeah, the golden calf, they call it, right?
And so let's read in Exodus 32, 30 through 32.
Okay. So you've laid the foundation for all of these things, and it's a really interesting read if you read the whole chapter. So are you reading that, or am I reading
Why don't you read that for
And
me,
this is please. Exodus 32, 30 through 32. It says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to Jehovah. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to Jehovah and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.'"
So this is the love of Moses for the people of Israel, that he would lose his eternal life to save them. And this is kind of what Paul is saying, the same thing in Romans chapter 9, that he wished to be accursed from Christ for his brothers, who are my kinsmen according to the flesh, whom are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption, become sons of God, and the glory and the covenants God gave to them, both covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, and the giving of the law he gave to Israel. The law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, which is Moses dictating God's laws that God told him, and the service of God, being of use of God, and the promises they were given. He's willing to give all that up so that his brother and his kinsmen can have salvation through Jesus Christ.
That's true love for his neighbor, isn't it?
It really is. In this day and age especially, it's hard to understand that because you don't typically see that in the world we live in today.
It's so true. It's so true. I mean, I understand that if it's your spouse or your child or something like that, but he's willing to do this for the people in general,
right?
For those Jews in general.
Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, came and died for you and me.
Yeah, that's so true. So when we look at this account that we just read in Exodus, Moses is a type of Christ, we could say.
Yes.
It's actually showing us an example of one who was willing to come and lay down his life for everyone.
And here Paul, who had been persecuting and putting to death the followers of Christ, has been converted and now is willing to do the same thing.
That, you know what that shows, Ed? It shows the power of Christ in you.
Amen.
It shows how we can completely change. Our character can completely be different if we just allow Christ to work within our hearts.
Now, we need to look at verse 5 of Romans 9.
Yeah, I was a little uncomfortable with the way my Bible read there.
And can you read that out of your Bible again?
Yeah, I'm reading from the New King James here in Romans chapter 9. And verse 5, well, I'll read 4 and 5. Okay. It says, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
So, from your version of the Bible you're reading, it's saying that Christ is eternally God overall?
That's what this seems to say, I mean, when I read that.
Let me read the Modern King James Version.
Okay.
Just verse 5. Who's our fathers, and whom is the Christ according to the flesh, he being God over all, blessed forever, amen. But what does the King James say?
Do you have that there?
Yeah, I do. Verse 5 of chapter 9 of Romans, King James Version. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. It's not saying that Christ is God, but that God blessed
Christ
forever.
In fact, you know, this is some of the things that we have talked about in years past in this ministry. And we've talked about it at length, the identity of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And what these versions of the Bible have done have taken Christ, who is, according to God's word, the Son of God.
Yes.
And are trying to make him God. A place where he doesn't belong. There's only one God, according to the Bible, and that's his Father.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 8:6.
Yes. In fact, let's look at a couple of texts.
Right.
Do we have time?
Yes.
Ed, because I didn't know where you wanted to take us today.
No, we need to talk about this.
So this is really important. Let's look at that first. 1 Corinthians 8:6.
And so let me read this verses 1 through 6.
Okay.
So we get it in the context that it's talking about.
Very good.
Here's Paul talking about sacrifices to idols.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1. Being concerned, but concerning the sacrifice to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he has been known of him. Then concerning the eating of the things sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God except one. For though there are those who are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, but there is to us only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we by him. So according to Paul, the same Paul who wrote Romans 9 we just read, there is only one God. And that one God is the Father of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Of whom are all things. He's the source of everything. and we in him. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we by him. God created the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's talking about here.
Yes. In fact, so don't misunderstand what we're saying. We're not taking Christ's divinity away.
No, he's the Son of God. He's born of God. A dog begots a dog. A tree begots a tree. So divinity
begets divinity.
Yeah.
Yeah. So when we think about an only begotten Son, Jesus is no less divine than his Father.
Right.
He's no less divine.
But he's not the same person as his Father.
And so this is the problem with the English language, is we get confused with this word God. And, you know, some people get confused. And by reading that text in the New King James and the modern King James, it's confusion.
Yes, it is.
Because what it does is it basically is saying that God came down and died for us.
Right.
But we're reading here, there's one God, the Father,
yes.
Right? So God, the Father, has always been. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has never died. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has an origin from the Father.
Right.
And he came to this earth as a man, and he died, and he was resurrected.
That origin was before he came to this earth, though.
Absolutely. And let's look at that.
Okay, good.
Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1.
Right.
And the same Paul, the same man that wrote Romans, and the same one that wrote this book of 1 Corinthians that you just read, he wrote this, Colossians 1, and I'm going to start in verse 13.
Okay.
It says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, that's Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So this is telling us that, and in fact, John 1:3 tells us that without Christ, there was nothing that was made that was made.
You know, I'm just going to add on a little thought here from Proverbs 30, verse 4.
Okay.
It says, who has gone up to heaven and has come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Mm. What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know.
That's amazing, isn't it?
God is the creator, but he created everything through his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes. And so let's look at just a couple of more texts just to help. So let's take a look. You want to go to Proverbs
chapter 8. Yes.
You want to look at that for a moment. And, you know, this is very important because understanding that Bible translations, unfortunately, just like everything, there's an agenda sometimes,
yes.
Right? It doesn't matter whether it's the news media, you know, you turn to one channel or the other, there's going to be a bent to make what they want it to say.
I think what we have to be careful of when we look at different translations is some of the translations have been skewed according to the beliefs of those that have translated it.
Yes. Or maybe the beliefs of the church itself.
Right.
And let's face it, there are doctrines that crept into Christianity in the 4th century that changed the face of Christianity in a sense.
It's actually a blend of paganism and Christianity.
Yes, that's exactly what happened in the 4th century. And this is history.
Yeah.
This is secular history. So Proverbs chapter 8, there's a couple of things that need to be pointed out. And Ed, you and I know that most people, and we would agree that Proverbs 8 talks a lot about wisdom, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's a chapter of wisdom. And it starts off in verse 1 speaking about, does not wisdom cry out? And then in verse 12 it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So it's wisdom. But something changes later on, doesn't it, in this text? And in verse 22, now this is really important that we understand this. because it says here, what does yours say there in verse 22?
It says, Jehovah possessed me from the beginning of his way, before his works of old.
Okay. So Jehovah, of course, we know that to be the divine name, right? And this is the name that was expressed to Moses.
Yes.
This, we're speaking of the Father's name.
Right.
Right? And so it says, Jehovah possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. Now, I don't know, how does the modern King James read in the next verse?
I was anointed from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth ever was.
I was anointed. That's interesting. Yeah. So in the New King James, it says, I have been established from everlasting.
The King James says, I was set up from everlasting.
I was set up. Okay. So, you know, the New King James uses the word established. The King James uses the word set up. So, and even if one was anointed, someone had to anoint him, right?
Yes.
So this is saying that there was a time that he wasn't anointed.
Now,
there was a time that he wasn't anointed. Established.
Right. So what we're talking about is the personification of this word wisdom.
Right.
And that personification being the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and here's how we can know that. When we look at this, this cannot be speaking about wisdom. Because if wisdom was established, I like to use this example, if this studio that we're in, if it was established in the 1940s, where was it in the 1930s?
It wasn't around.
It didn't exist. So if something is established, that means that it has an origin.
Right.
And this says, I have been established, and this is the key that throws a lot of people, from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth.
Yeah.
Well, this word everlasting in Hebrew is olam olam. It doesn't mean no beginning. It means time out of mind.
Right.
And what does that mean to you, Ed, when you think of time out of mind?
Something you can't understand, you can't fathom.
It's so far back. Yeah, we just can't comprehend it.
Yeah.
So whoever is speaking here is saying, I was established. There's a point of origin for me. So this can't be wisdom, because if it were wisdom, that's to say that there was a time that God didn't have wisdom.
Right, and if he didn't have it, how did he acquire it?
That's right. You know, I can't imagine God sitting there saying, it just occurred to me that it sounds kind of goofy, doesn't it, to think that.
Let's keep reading.
Okay.
Just start again in verse 22.
Okay. How far do you want me to read? Why don't I read through 25 and we'll explain a couple of words here. Or did you want to go
31
further?
31 at least.
You want to read through that?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll read this whole text. You want me to read?
Yes, please.
Okay. So this is from the New King James. The Lord, that's all caps, so that's the divine name, Yahweh or Jehovah. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men.
This, I believe, is Jesus Christ speaking.
Yes.
Through this prophecy here.
I do too.
Now in verses 24 and 25, it's talking about I was brought forth.
Yes.
That word forth in the Hebrew is H2342.
It's hard. I don't speak Hebrew, it's a difficult
thing. Here's the definition of this. Properly to twist or whirl in a circular or spiral manner. That is specifically to dance, to writhe in pain, especially of parturition. Parturition is a word that means the process of giving birth.
Oh, that's interesting when you say that, because when you look at this text in the, if you look at it, I'm going to look this up right now on my phone app. I've got an app here that has different Bible translations, and I'm going to Proverbs 8. And what verse was that, Ed?
24 or 25.
Okay, I'm going to go to verse 24, and this is from the NIV. Proverbs 8, it says here in verse 20, I'm going to read both verses.
Okay.
When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth.
Yes.
So this, who is speaking here, we understand it to be Christ, because he was born from the Father. He's the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God.
Now, there's a lot of people that will say that makes him not divine. But nor in the Bible does it even refer to Christ not being divine.
That's
because
right.
He was born of God.
Right. And here's the point. Keep in mind, too, that, you know, just we've talked about this in depth in the past. You can find some of these lectures on the website. But there are, in Greek, we our friend is here with us right now in the studio. There are different words for the word love,
yeah.
And how we use it in English, there's one word.
Mm-hmm.
And I've said this before, I love chocolate chip cookies. I love my wife. So you can look at that and you can say, well, wait a minute, those are two different types of love.
Right.
Well, in Greek, there are four different types of love. And in Greek, there are words that express God, this word God, in different ways. So when you read John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, those two words for God, there's two different words. One is theon, which is the Father, and one is theos, which is the Son. So it doesn't make him any less divine than the Father. He is deity. Jesus is worthy of worship because he is the Son of the Father.
You know, recently I was on, not to advertise for Facebook Marketplace, looking at something.
Mm-hmm.
I happened to look at the profile of the guy that was selling something. And in his profile, I saw this video of a Muslim cleric or leader that was in this huge stadium filled with people. And he was addressing some Christians that were at a microphone, asking them questions. And he was saying, there's no place in the Bible where Jesus says that he is God.
Well,
and he's accurate.
He's right.
Jesus says he's the Son of God.
Can you show us the text? There's a text, Ed, and I know you can find it, where Peter is talking, and Jesus, it was Jesus talking with the Pharisees, and they had accused him of blasphemy because they said that he said he was God. And I think this is in John, if you can find that. But this is so important. I'll give you a moment to look at that. And the reason why this is so important is because this, the identity of God and his Son is vital. We need to know who God is. We need to know who his Son is. And Ed's looking for that for a moment. And there's one other point that I wanted to make. When you talk to people who are part of Judaism or Jewish people, they will tell you that God has no son.
Right.
When you talk to people who are Muslim, they will tell you that God has no son. Go ahead.
Well, see, that's the point I was making about this video. They said, no place in the Bible does Jesus say he's God. He's absolutely correct.
Yes.
And they make the point that it says Jesus is the begotten Son of God.
Mm.
What is begotten? Is the Father begotten his Son? Like, I have two sons.
Right.
I have begotten them.
Right.
And so they bring up this thought that God had some kind of relationship with a woman to bring about Christ. And the Bible obviously does not say that.
No.
So how do you answer that?
Oh, that's a great question. That's a great question. You answer it right from the Bible itself.
From Genesis.
Genesis chapter 1.
Why don't we go there real quick? Then
okay.
We can look at.
Would you please?
Yeah.
Where are we going there,
Genesis.
Ed? Mm-hmm. Chapter 1.
Yes.
And is that verse 26 yes. we're talking about?
Yeah.
What does that say in the...
This is the modern King James.
Yeah.
And God said, let us... God's talking to somebody.
Yes, he is.
And we know that all things were made through his son, Jesus Christ. So he's talking to at least his son, Jesus Christ. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
Yeah. And let them have dominion, right?
Yes. So how did God make man? How are we made in the image of God?
Wow, there's actually a lot of ways that we're made in the image of God. And one of the things that I can think of, you know, I was taught something contrary to what the Bible teaches here. And so it took a lot of study for me to understand. We are made in the image of God. Hebrews 1 tells us, in fact, I know we're all over the place today, but this all goes together. And I was going to go to Hebrews 1 anyway earlier, and we kind of got sidetracked. Hebrews 1, listen to this, because we're talking about being made in the image of God,
right?
And I want to begin in verse 1. It says, God, that's the Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
That's why he's called the firstborn.
Yes. So we see that what it says in Proverbs 8 about, I was there when these things were done.
Right?
And in verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus is the brightness of his Father's glory, and the express image of his person.
Yeah.
He's the express image of the Father's person. This is why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He could say that because he represents him exactly. And it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that's the Father's power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But it goes on, Ed. It goes on. And it says, for to which of the angels did he, that is, did God ever say? And then he quotes Psalm 2:7 right here in Hebrews. You are my son, today I have begotten you.
Right.
And then again it says, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn that you just mentioned into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's Christ.
Yeah, he's worthy of worship.
He's worthy of worship. And so what is this saying? It's saying that he was born or begotten from the Father sometime in eternity past, but he was also born again on this earth of a woman. Jesus is called the Son of God, but he's also called what? The Son of Man. Yeah. So he became the Son of Man when he was born of Mary. But he was the Son of God before he came to this earth, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life, shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So how, go back to the question, how is Jesus Christ the begotten Son of God?
He came forth from the Father. Micah 5:2 even indicates that.
So in Genesis 1:26, we read that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness.
Mm.
And we know from Genesis chapter 2 that Adam, in verse 7, was formed of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Mm.
But it was noticed as God brought the animals before Adam to name them, Adam noticed that he didn't have a helper like all the other animals had.
That's right.
Male and female. So let's read about this in Genesis 22:23.
Okay.
And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Jehovah God made the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
Wow.
Christ was in the bosom of his Father.
John 1:18 says that.
Yeah. The bosom is your chest where your ribs are.
That's right.
Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.
Yeah.
He was showing all of creation that Jesus Christ is the literal Son of God.
Isn't that beautiful? He came forth from the Father. Yes. He was brought forth in eternity past. Before the mountain, before the hills, I was brought forth, given birth.
Yes.
Right? So think about this. That makes him the literal begotten Son of God.
Right.
The literal Son of God, not a metaphor.
He's divine just as his Father's divine.
Yeah.
But he is not the person of his Father.
That's correct.
He's the Son of God.
Just like Eve was not the person of Adam, right? Right.
And Christ never claimed to be the Son of God.
You have that text?
Yes. In...
Is that in one of the Gospels?
In John 10:30.
Okay.
He says, I and the Father are one. In fact, in verse 29, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. And the Jews took up the stones again to stone him. Mm-hmm. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, we do not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy. Because being a man, you make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said to you, are gods? And if he called these gods to whom the word of God was, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I say I am the Son of God? Mm. He never claimed to be God.
No,
he never claimed to be his Father. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Son of his Father.
Nowhere in Scripture do we see Jesus saying, I am God.
Right.
He doesn't do that. And in fact, here, this is the Jewish perspective. They thought that he was, that was what they thought. You blaspheme. Jesus would never blaspheme. He couldn't. He couldn't do that and be sinless.
Blasphemy is claiming to be God. Blasphemy, according to the Bible, is claiming to forgive sins.
Right.
Blasphemy, apparently, is claiming to be the Son of God. Because that's what Jesus claimed to be.
Right. According to the Pharisees, they accused him of, they say, you being a man, make yourself God.
Yeah.
And I always say, he never made himself anything.
Yeah.
He did the Father's will.
So when we go back to Romans 9:5, and there's translations that make Jesus God,
yeah,
that's a problem.
Yes.
Because that's not according to the rest of Scripture. This is the results of men, given their understanding, given their beliefs, that are changing the Bible to make it say what they believe.
Yes, that's exactly what it is. Just a little further on what you had read there in Genesis. You know, you read the account about the man being made from the dust and the woman coming from the man.
Right.
If you read the creation account, and I'm encouraging your friends to do that and read it carefully, because you'll see that the animals, both male and female, were made from the dust.
Right.
But with humanity, the man was made from the dust, and the woman came from the man.
Ever since that point in time, every being on the earth comes from a woman.
That's right.
But Eve did not come from a woman. She came from Adam.
That's
his rib.
That's right.
And so thus it is with Jesus Christ.
Mm, great point. So, in other words, just like Eve came out of, we could say, Adam, Christ came out of the Father, the begotten Son of God. All things were made through him. So all of humanity was Adam through Eve. Right?
This is how the Bible says Jesus was brought forth. Jesus is the begotten of the Father. This is the answer to that Muslim cleric who was questioning Jesus' sonship.
Yes, and these are some of the points that are going to be made
by Jason
yeah. This coming Bible series. So it'll be exciting for you all to see that, and ways that you can get that point across to some Muslims, because they need to know Jesus.
Yes.
They need to know his identity. And, you know, it's interesting because I said it earlier. A Jew will tell you that God has no son. A Muslim will tell you that God has no son. And Christians will tell you that God has a son, but he's not really a son.
Right.
None of those are right.
Yeah.
None of those are right. God has a son, a literal son. He is not a metaphorical son. Jesus is the literal son of God, begotten from the Father in eternity past.
God gave his son.
Amen.
And he sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save it.
Amen. And so that's why this was a lot of time dissecting Romans 9:5. But depending on the translation, read it again from the King James, would you please?
The King James says, let me back up.
Sure.
So we can get it in this context. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5 in the King James.
Okay.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh ever. Amen.
Wow.
Doesn't say Christ is God, but that God blessed Christ forever.
That's right. And one more verse I'd like to look at to substantiate these things that we're talking about.
Okay.
And that's Philippians chapter 2.
Okay.
I think this is very important. There are many, many verses we could go to, friends. I mean, many. But Philippians, again, the same Paul wrote Philippians. And Philippians chapter 2.
Verse 5?
Yeah. Ed, would you read would you read 5 through 11? Would
Sure.
you mind doing that?
This is the modern King James. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly ones and of earthly ones and of ones under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Wow. So what a beautiful text this is. And notice again, a lot of people misread verse 6, where it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
Yes.
He never claimed equality to God, but equality with God he didn't consider robbery.
Why was it not robbery?
It
because he was given that equality from his Father.
Verse 9, what's it say there, Ed? Would you read that?
Verse 9, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name.
So there you go.
When you look at Jesus in the Gospels, he says, I have life in myself just as the Father has life in himself because this is the commandment his Father has given him.
Yes. John 5:26. I'll read that real quick. Let me just find it.
Christ understands that everything he has been given to him by his Father.
Yes. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself.
Yes.
So everything comes from the Father.
That's why it's not robbery for Christ to be equal with God. He has the same abilities his Father has, but they have been given to him by his Father.
Yes. And to keep in mind, again, our friend Rick, you guys are familiar with him if you've listened to this program for any time at all. And he had a conversation with someone that said, well, by saying that Jesus has an origin, you're taking away his divinity.
Not at all.
No. That's a man's thoughts.
Yes.
What's the Bible say? God has given him Everything that the Father has is Christ. The Father is divine, and Jesus is a product of the Father. He came forth from the Father, so he is divine.
If God is divine, how could anything that comes forth from the Father not be divine?
Correct. And so the only way that we can live for eternity is by being partakers of the divine nature of Christ.
Through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And you're talking about 1 Peter something. So this is why when we come across these verses in Romans 9:5, it makes a difference what version of the Bible that you're reading. And so when we see something that seems to be in conflict with the rest of the Word of God, it makes us look into it. Well, what do other versions say? What does the King James Version say?
Right.
So take the time and look at other versions of the Bible. Consider what the whole of the Bible says about this subject, not just what seems to be according to what your church teaches, your favorite pastor preaches, or what you even believe.
And what you just said is so important. Don't just pick a verse and just hang on that verse. You have to consider the whole Bible accounts, all of them.
Right.
And because something that you read can change your whole understanding. For example, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up."
Right.
Knowing what the whole Bible teaches helps us to understand texts like that much clearer and with total clarity and with no contradiction from the Bible, with none.
So I know we went off on a little tangent here.
That's okay.
But that's why it's important to study God's Word and compare Scripture to Scripture.
Amen.
So we can find out what the Bible actually is saying and not be deceived by the thoughts of men, the beliefs of men.
Amen.
Our brother John, in Bible study the other day, brought this text to my mind.
Okay.
And it's not the right one. I thought he said a certain text, and I'm at it. But it talks about not believing the philosophy of men.
Oh, okay. Yeah, let me see. I'll see if I can find that text for a moment. Is that an Acts? I can't remember.
Let me just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's verse 15. It says, "Study earnestly to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be honest about what it says." It goes on, "But shun profane, vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will eat like gangrene among those who are too..." Names that I can't pronounce in verse 17. In verse 18, "who have erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, who overthrow the faith of some." He's saying, be honest about what God's words say. Compare Scripture to Scripture. Study in a way to present yourself approved to God. A workman that doesn't not need to be ashamed. Beware of what other people say. Be a Berean. Make sure that not only other people, but we, Mark Martin, Ed Short, are saying things according to the Word of God. Go into the Bible and read it for yourself.
Yeah. Now, here's another text that goes along with what you're saying. It's in Colossians chapter 2. And I'm just going to start. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," this is Paul speaking, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches and the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
There are, unfortunately, traditions in the church that are really paganism corrupt in to yes. Christianity. And the only way to discover those is by reading God's Word and to see what it says. You may have a preacher that you love that seems to be a man of God and is truly preaching what he believes is to be the truth. But if you actually open God's Word and study it for yourself, you can see that it doesn't really say what this person's saying. The same with a lot of churches. They have doctrine in their churches that are really a combination of paganism and Christianity that lead you away from the truth of God's Word.
That's so true.
Paul is warning people not to be deceived. But you know what? In Acts 17:11, it says that these are more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily to see if the things were so that Paul and Silas were preaching.
Yes.
Not only does Paul say, beware of other people, but these people were checking out Paul himself.
And it's so easy today to go to a church and sit in the pew, and because we trust the preacher, because we like him, we respect him, he's knowledgeable, he's been to seminary, he's been taught, to just sit there and accept it. But we're supposed to check it. We're supposed to make sure of all of these things.
Now, I recently did a study on some things online about a particular topic, and there were preachers saying, who are you to tell me different? Who are you? Have you? What degrees do you have? What knowledge do you have of Greek and Hebrew? You know, they try to use their authority, their, quote, degrees in their study to put authority over you that you have to believe what they say versus what you have found God's Word.
That's so true. That's so true. In fact, there's an account I'm looking for now in the Bible where the apostles were speaking, and they thought they called them unlettered men, right?
Yeah.
And I was looking for that account as you were speaking, and I can't. And let me see if I can find it real quick. If you all can be.
Oh, it's in Acts, I'm sure.
Is that where it is?
Yeah, I was looking in Romans, but it's in Acts.
Okay.
Where Peter and John were brought before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, Acts 4:13.
Yeah, there it is. I just opened up to that. Yeah, the verse that I always have trouble with is the one right before it, right? Yeah. I can never find it.
Right. It talks about, here they've been brought before the high priest, and they are in the midst of them, and Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, tells them about Christ. Verse 10, be it known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this is a man stand before you whole. This man in chapter 3 that through the name and the power of the name of Jesus, this man had made, who was lame, was now able to walk. Verse 11, this is the stone which you builders have counted worthless, has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no other one, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But seeing the boldness of Peter and John, perceiving that they were unlearned and uneducated men, they marveled, and they recognized them that they had been with Jesus.
You know, this is really what matters. Mm-hmm. It's not about the education we have. It's not about that degree on the wall, or did I go to seminary? Do I know Jesus?
Yes.
That's what it comes down to. Do I know the Word of God? Not just the Word of God, the written Word, but the Word of God, Jesus Christ.
Do I live the Word of God?
Do I live it? Is Christ dwelling in me? Have I been born again?
Yes.
Have I laid down my old ways? Friends, these are the things that Romans is helping us with. This is why we've been studying Romans. it helps to get us to this point to where you don't need a degree in theology to have eternal life and to know Christ Jesus.
So much of today's theology, doctrine, is about being okay in your sin.
Yeah.
Not being saved from sin.
That's so important. And this is what Paul is trying to express. And he expresses that in so many different books when we looked at the fruits of the Spirit and contrast them, the flesh versus the Spirit. We must understand that.
Christ came to deliver us from the prison house of sin.
Mm. That's a great way to put it. And sin is defined in the Bible as transgression of God's law.
Just being disobedient to God.
Just not following the direction that God gives us. He wants obedience, not sacrifice. Right?
Yes, that's true.
He just wants obedience. Any good parent just wants their child to obey them because the rules that you give to your child are life-saving.
They're for their benefit because you love them.
Absolutely. And we serve a loving Father and His Son. So, wow, we're out of time, Ed. We have to close for this week. But we'll pick back up here in Romans next week. Is that what we want to do?
Yes.
All right, Romans chapter 9. And friends, we'll go ahead and have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll sign off. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to know you and your Son, and to know that you work through your Son in our hearts. And Father, we're just grateful for this gift that you've given us, the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that your Spirit will be with us through the new week, and we just ask that you will bless each and every one of us that are listening, all of us here. And Father, we just ask that you will bring us together again next week, that we can open your Word and learn more about you and your Son and your love for us. We thank you for every gift you give us, especially the gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ed, thank you for being here, for leading this study. It's been really good. And I hope to see you next Sunday. I'll see you this week, of course. Yes. Next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio, friends. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.